All right. Well, as we always say, good morning, good afternoon, good evening, depending on what part of the world you're currently in as I'm speaking to you. Our Zoom study today is number 11 for 2024. And it's amazing how quickly the service or the year is passing. I sent Pastor Sergey a Easter greetings over the weekend, and he said his Jesus is born on May 5th or May 6th, something like that. So I guess you haven't quite everybody hasn't celebrated Easter yet, but I trust you had it. Those of you that did had a good Easter weekend. I felt directed to continue with our leadership focus for at least another 4 weeks. We've changed the title as far as our theme for this series. We're just simply calling this Leadership Strategies, Leadership Strategies. And today's first session of the series, we've titled, It's Time to Move Out. It's time to move out. As I said at the beginning of our last series, so many of you are on the study each week, either live or by recording, you serve at various levels of leadership. And we just felt directed to continue to make leadership our primary focus here for a few more weeks. This is such a strategic and critical time for the church. The decisions we make as God-called leaders have never been more challenging or more important than they are right now. And I would say this even from a prophetic perspective. Some of us on the call today, some of you you find yourselves in various levels of leadership. But I just feel like the decisions you're going to be making in the near future are so, so very critical. And please don't take them lightly. Our sincere prayer is that these studies can help us all as we navigate forward in these very critical times. If this is your first time to join our study, either live or by recording, please know we're so honored that you've taken the time to be with us. As I say each week, I don't take your presence on the study for granted. If there's anyone you feel would benefit from these studies, again, feel free to forward the link to them. And as we pray for our study today, I want us to continue to pray for everyone that's continues to be so negatively affected by the senseless war in Ukraine that we heard Pastor Sasha just tell us a few moments ago of the number of missiles and drones that Russia has launched into Ukraine in the month of March. I think if I remember you saying, Sasha, that there was only 4 days in March that there was nothing launched. And I personally can't even relate to what our brothers and sisters are going through right now in Ukraine. I don't know what it is to have the threat of missiles or drones that could drop on our home, our lives, our families at any given moment in time. And yet, as Pastor Sergey said after Sasha had talked about it, he said, but the church is growing, and I know that this is a very, very critical time, and there are so many people that are, you know, let me say it like this. There's nothing that will draw you toward God like crisis. I'd love to think that we all just became who we are in Him because of our great love and passion. But the reality is that probably the majority of us, if I took a survey on this study today, the majority of us would probably agree that we were in some type of mess or crisis that caused us to turn to God. And so sometimes the things that seem so terrible can truly be sometimes our greatest blessing. And so we want to lift them up in prayer today. We want to pray for our national leaders who are making decisions that are affecting so many people's lives. We want to pray for the protective covering over all of our churches, along with their pastors and their leaders. And Sister Diane Andrews, I don't know, I just feel drawn, if you would, to lead us in prayer today, not just for the Bible study, but for all those on the call and all those, especially for those in Ukraine and all the nations in the surrounding, even our precious people in Russia, precious saints of God in Russia, all of the surrounding nations that are being affected because of this war. Would you pray, Sister Diane?
Yes. Oh, dear Lord, my heart feels all the things that those on this call may be feeling, especially those that are in these very difficult situations. And as Bishop said, I am so thankful, Lord, that in the midst of crisis, you are always working. You are always perfecting us and doing a work when it looks like so tragic. That's how good you are. And so I pray for all of these countries that are affected by this senseless war. I pray for their leaders, pastors, the members of the churches. I pray for peace that passes all understanding in what they are facing. I pray that revival continues in the face of this war, because you have a greater good that you are doing in our midst, and it is reaching lost people despite all around us that looks so dark. Even in our own country, the things that we see happening in the leadership of our country and things that we are facing, you are going to do a great and powerful work even here in our midst, because you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Yes, Lord.
So I thank you for the peace that passes understanding. And I lift up this Bible study, this lesson, as a leader. I just pray that all of us will hear the word that you have given, Bishop, for us today, because we want to be godly leaders. We want to be dedicated. We want to make an influence for the kingdom. And so we pray that our hearts would receive the words that he has for us today. I thank you for his ministry. I thank you for his vision and his teaching. And we pray your anointing on everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
There is such a powerful presence of God right now on this study today. I wonder if we couldn't just all across the study just lift our hands to the Lord, and let's just exalt him today as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hey, shalabo kuda mandorobo kosha taya rada dia ta ba 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 ya. Hey, la mandorobo kota ta ta tia rabo koya rada dia ba ha sha. Andorodorobo kota taya rada dia ma ba 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 ya todo koya. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we honor you today. We magnify you today. We worship your great and holy and matchless name. There is no God beside you, Lord. None beside you, Lord. We know not any. In the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Ah, Ramando Robo Kotaya Dadiabayalabandaboya. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Joshua. And, Sean Smith, would you read for us today? Are you able to read for us today? Reading from Joshua chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 4.
And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore.
Amen. Please note that don't come near it, that you may know the way which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And we'll draw back on that in a moment. Psalms 127, verse number 1. Sister Carol from Singapore, are you able to read for me this morning? Psalms 127 and verse 1.
Which version do you like, Bishop? Is it?
Excuse me?
Is there a particular version?
Well, I'm reading from the New King James, but if that's good for you, that's...
Okay.
Okay.
Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain to build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain.
Okay. And then one more passage found in... we'll go back to you, Brother Sean. Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. These certainly are very familiar verses to all of us.
But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth.
Thank you. And we've again titled this first part, It's Time to Move Out. It's time to move out. It's been said now for many years by those who teach leadership, everything in life rises and falls on leadership. Family, business, sports teams, corporations, governments, and yes, churches. You'll find that over time, success or failure will be determined by those who lead. I want to repeat that. That's one you may want to make note of. Over time, success or failure will be determined by those who lead. As I've said in the past, you show me when we look at Israel. When they had great leaders, they did good. When they had bad leaders, they did bad. Not a coincidence. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is clear about the importance God places on leaders. I know we use the term leadership a lot, but I just want to focus down on leaders. Leaders. As we said in last week's session, God-called leaders are the means by which God directs his church to fulfill his eternal purpose on the earth. Israel's failure to go into the promised land 40 years earlier was not the fault of Moses, Aaron, or Joshua. It wasn't the fault of Caleb. It was, however, the fault of 10 leaders who Moses chose and trusted to serve with him. Joshua and Caleb were 2 of 12 who Moses had appointed. But please remember, 10 of those 12 really were the responsibility, were the ones responsible for turning the hearts of the people against Moses. Those 10 men used their influence to turn the hearts of the people against the known will of God as directed by their pastor Moses. How tragic. How tragic that 10 leaders chose to allow their unknown future to create fear and rebellion instead of faith and trust. There's nothing more challenging in our lives than the unknown. God told them, Joshua said to them in the text we read, keep your distance from the ark. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a large crowd? And the more packed you are together, the less visibility you're able to have. But if you allow what you're trying to focus on get distance between you, now you're able to continue to see it. That's why God instructed Joshua to tell them, stay back, keep your distance, because he wanted them to follow the leadership of the ark. God was leading them, but here's the key. He was leading them to a place they'd never been before. And it's interesting to note that at that particular time, they were being led across a river that was flooded. And yet God was directing them. Could you imagine standing there and seeing that water walled up and the rest of it just went downstream and there's this big wall and the ark led them directly across that river? Think about that. Not exactly what I would consider the safest place to be led. This is why they had to have absolute faith and trust. The 10 men that we talked about that went up on the mount with Joshua and Caleb to look out over the land, to see the land that God had promised them. Think about it. God took them to the very borders, right at the border of their promise. But instead of trusting the voice of the Lord through their leader, they allowed their own insecurities. They looked at their current situation, their current struggle. Yeah, they saw the large grape vineyards. They saw the land that, as it was described, flowed with milk and honey. But what they could not get around was how they saw themselves, because they saw also the walled cities. They saw the Philistine garrisons. They saw the giants that were in the land. And they saw themselves as grasshoppers compared to the giants of the land. And I get it. They felt betrayed by Moses. He didn't give them that information. He just simply spoke of the possibilities that they had, where God was sending them. And I think as leaders, we've all experienced that from time to time. We've all been led to go places, to do things that, had we known what it was really going to be like, we may have been very reluctant to make the same decision. So I'm not here just trying to be critical of these 10 men. But I'm saying to us today, they give us a very real-time example. We must not think that the leadership of God in our life is only going to be safe. It's only going to be comfortable. And it's always going to be involving that which is familiar to us. Again, God was leading them where they'd never been before. I'm going to say it later, but I'm going to say it right now, prophetically. Some of you on this study right now are being led of God to do what you never dreamed would ever be possible. What you never dreamed that God would ever ask you to do. And yet, if you're going to stay in the will of God, you're going to be challenged by this reality. And I tell you, in the fear of God today, instead of mistrust, instead of fear, instead of anxiety, it's simply time to move out. It's simply time to move out in faith, in trust. Trust your leadership. Trust the leadership of God. Their choice to not trust and follow their leaders, the leadership of Moses as directed by God, was a terrible and costly mistake, not only for themselves, but for their entire nation. Why were they so afraid? Simply because they'd never been where God was leading them. Instead of trusting their future with the one God who chose to lead them, they listened to those who they knew, who they were familiar with. After all, think about it. Moses was relatively unknown to the people. I say it like this. I don't know how it translates, Brother Sergey, but Moses was the new kid on the block. See, even though he was a Jew, and the first 40 years of his life, he was raised in Egypt. But he was not raised with them. I'm sorry, I just got a phone call. Can y'all still hear me? Let me get us back online here. Are y'all still there? Okay. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life in Egypt, but he wasn't raised with the people that were in bondage. He was raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter in the palace of Pharaoh. Then the next 40 years of his life, he spent in Midian on the backside of a desert. Quite frankly, those 10 leaders were simply unwilling to see beyond the immediate obstacles that they were facing and influence the people to turn against Moses. If you're on this call today, if you're on this study, and you are working as a leader under a pastor, let me warn you here today. You better be very, very careful if you ever decide to go against the leadership of your pastor. You better be very, very careful if you ever decide to begin to talk negatively and speak against the leadership of that one that God has placed in your life. It's not something that you should ever take lightly. I would rather, and I've said this, I would rather have my leader be wrong than to ever have it said of me I didn't trust my leader. Because I want to tell you, even if you're right, you're wrong. Even when you're right, you may be right about a certain matter. You're wrong. Now, please understand, I'm not talking about false doctrine. I'm not talking about if a leader begins to teach false doctrine and starts going in a direction that violates scripture. That's a whole different matter altogether. But I want to tell you, sometimes God's leadership in our life does not always move us in the direction that we feel like is comfortable. And as I've always said, and I've said many times, if you always agree, what's the need for submission? What's the need? And can I pause here and tell you? And I'm speaking to myself right now. Just because I'm older in age doesn't give me the right to speak against my leadership, even though they may be much younger. I stand here today as a father of three adult children, but two sons who are pastors. I don't have the right to go behind them, talk to their children, even though I'm their grandfather, or talk to people from their church, even though they give me total liberty to do so. I don't have the right to go behind them and speak negatively against their leadership. Well, I didn't agree with them that. You know what? I don't agree there. I would never do that. And if I felt strongly about something, I'm going to take them aside privately and I'm going to talk to them in love. But I'm not going to lord over them. I'm going to respect them, especially if they are now pastor. And I have already told our boys that I'm submitted to them. I choose to be submitted to their leadership. I choose that. And I just want to tell you today, we need to be extremely careful when we make decisions to stand up against God-anointed leadership. What did how was it said? Touch not mine anointed and do my prophet no harm. It's interesting to me that David, even though he seemed to have every right to kill Saul, could have killed him, could have taken advantage of him, he refused to do it simply because he knew that at that time, Saul was an anointed leader chosen by God. It's interesting that the angels understand this. And they just refuse to bring railing accusations against the others. He just simply says, the Lord rebuke you. I don't mean to sound like I am trying to direct my attention to the elders that we have on the call today, but I'm an elder and I understand that leadership that God chooses is something very special to God. I remember one time, excuse me, one moment, please. I remember one moment, one time I had just come home from a long trip. And Pastor Sean, who was pastoring the church at the time, I don't even remember what it was, but there was something he was doing that I didn't particularly like. And so for whatever reason, my camera won't. Okay, there we go. He was doing something that I particularly didn't like. And, I remember telling the Lord, as soon as our service is over today, I'm going to have a good talk, just have a talk with him. You know, after all, I'm the bishop, right? So I have that right to just step in. And never forget the Lord's still small voice. He said, so you don't think I can teach him the same way I've taught you? I said, sorry, Lord. End of conversation. And I don't even remember what the issue was at the time. But I sent a message out, and I think some of you may have gotten it spoken to us by Raymond Woodward, and he was talking about the fivefold ministry. And he made a statement. He said, if you can't, several things, if you can't live with integrity, if you can't live with holiness, if you can't handle your gift without being arrogant, then do us a favor and step aside. Step down. We don't have a right, even when we may be and have been the anointed of the Lord, we don't have a right to lord over people. We don't have a right to be rude to people. We don't have a right to just step into people's lives and just start going against them. I just want to say it this way, and I didn't mean to get long in that particular point. Never minimize the influence that your role as a leader gains in people's lives. Your decisions matter. No wonder the scripture says, where there is no vision, people perish. Even though it was a new and exciting day filled with great promise and blessing, an entire generation of people never got to experience any of it because of 10 leaders. Think about that. In my soon to be 72 years of life, I've never seen our world in such chaos. Elder Brown, I'm sure, who is 20 years my older, my senior, I'm sure he would probably agree with me and say the same thing. Yet at the same time, I've never seen a greater hunger for God in people. This is truly a new day for the church. God is giving clear direction concerning the future to those who will listen and to those who are willing to go where he's leading. For me, the most exciting part of the journey in these last days is the simple fact that we've never been where we're going. We've never been where God is leading the church. It's very clear that God continues to prepare his church for these very extremely challenging last days. In the kingdom of God, there are some things that might never be substituted or replaced. Divine principles never change. They only enlarge. Think about that. Divine principles never change. They only enlarge. None are more important. No principle is more important in God's economy than spirit-led leadership. As we already read, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Let me say it again as strongly as I can say it. Spirit-led, spirit-motivated, spirit-anointed leadership is the means. It's the way by which God gives direction to his church, to his body. Whenever I am in the presence of the Lord, ever I go to, I'm in a church service, pastor gets up to preach. Regardless who's in the pulpit, preaching, teaching, I've got my pen in hand. I've got my notebook in my lap. I've got my Bible. I'm listening intently. I want to hear the voice of the Lord. I want to hear direction that God speaks through whoever he's choosing to speak through at a given moment in time. I believe the same thing when we're called upon to speak, to teach, be it a small group, be it a home Bible study, be it a conference, be it a large church gathering. If God has called upon us to stand before people and be his voice to the people, oh God, help us understand how serious that is, how important that is. God, deliver us from just pulling out a sermon, just going online and pulling down something that somebody else preached or taught. But God, let it be birthed in our prayer closet. Let something be birthed as God has spoken and directed to us. Not long after we started Purpose Institute back in the mid-1990s, I was earnestly seeking God to better understand my role as a pastor and as a leader. I felt directed to listen to a message that was taught by the late and esteemed Elder J.T. Pugh. If you have had the privilege of hearing him, you are blessed. I remember being on my knees in prayer as I listened to that message. It was a message that was directed to young pastors and church planters. And here's what he said. Pastors, you are either the greatest blessing or the greatest hindrance to your local church. When he made that statement, I immediately hit the tape and stopped it. I remember saying to myself, that's not possible. That can't be right. And I backed the tape up and I played it again. Do you know what? He said the same thing he said the first time. He said it exactly like he said it the first time. I'll never forget. I paused the tape again and I just began to weep before the Lord, pleading for help and pleading for understanding. Now, admittedly, I wouldn't mind being the greatest blessing to the church, but that part about being the greatest hindrance, oh God, deliver me from that, please. The last thing I wanted to be was the greatest hindrance our local church and those precious people would have. So on my knees that morning, God spoke to me five key areas that as a leader, I needed to continually seek to improve if I was going to effectively lead the church in the will of God. That lesson later became a course. In fact, it was the very first leadership course taught in Purpose Institute. So those of you who've taken PI or have taught PI, very possibly you already well know the key points that I'm going to share with you. And here are the five key areas. I'm not going to teach on each of them in detail in this series, but I want to give these to you for you to take to your prayer closet, to allow God to speak to you that you would seek to improve in these five areas. Number one is your relationship with God. That seems so basic, but so critical. There is no substitute for your relationship with God. You can't do enough good humanitarian things to ever substitute your time alone with God in prayer and the Word. You know as well as I, if you really want to get to know someone personally, it requires alone time with them. If you really want to know the heart of God, if you really want to know his mind, see through his eyes, feel what he feels, say what he says, do what he does, it's going to require alone time with God. There's no substitute for that. Man and woman of God, young person on this study today, there's no substitute for that. I've said this in teaching young people. I said, you know, you can inherit our buildings. You can inherit our programs. You can inherit our systems and our processes, but you'll never inherit our relationship with God. You'll never inherit that. That's something you've got to dig out all by yourself. And no one can do that for you. Second thing the Lord spoke to me was our attitude. Our attitude. And we spoke about that pretty extensively last week. Number three, our personality. Here's what I'm going to tell you about personality. Most personality traits are not DNA. They're learned behavior. And here's the good news. If it's learned behavior, it can be unlearned. You can't change DNA. But you can change some of those personality quirks about yourself that instead of drawing people to you, turn people away from you. You can change that. And God will help you. The fourth thing is our skill level. We live in an amazing world today. There are so many things that we can improve on if we'll give ourselves to it. God chose David because of the integrity of his heart, but also because of the skillfulness of his hands. It takes more than just integrity to do the will of God. At some point, you're going to have to come out of your prayer closet and put your hands and feet to work and do something. And there's no excuse for not growing, for not learning, for not being able to do things better. And then number five is our spiritual sensitivity. Oh, the importance of being spiritually sensitive. Not just being spiritually sensitive toward God, but being spiritually sensitive toward the people you're leading, toward the people you're ministering to. You that are parents, you know, all your children are different. Even though they came from the same mom and same dad, you scratch your head and say, how in the world? We used to accuse our middle son, Joe. We always said he was from out of town. He had a voice pattern, sound like he was from the Bronx in New York City. And he had quirks about him and we used to tease him all the time. I know Sergey and Sasha, you guys have said about your brother Vasa. He's from another family. Every family has that one that just seems so, where'd they come from? Who are they? Sure. They sure. But we need to be sensitive toward people. Not everybody's the same. And, you know, one person you may be able to speak pretty strongly toward. Somebody else, they're not made the same and they're much easier offended than they should be. But the fact that they are offended, you don't want to intentionally offend them. Leadership, please understand, leadership is not a set of rules. Take these five things. Talk to the Lord about each one of them. How can you improve yourself in each one of these areas? See, leadership is a God-given ability to influence people, to strive for the will of God in their lives. You're trying to lead them to be like Jesus. Again, as we said last week, Paul said, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Of the five, none are probably more important than our attitude. It has more to do with how effective we will be as a leader than we realize. Why? Because attitude affects every single thing we ever attempt to do. It does. It affects how effective I'm doing something. Am I doing it in faith? Am I doing it in trust? Attitude will have a great impact on your ability to have faith and your ability to trust. About encouragement, obedience, and a passion for excellence. They're all reflected through our attitude. We spoke about that in our last lesson last week. According to Webster's Dictionary, attitude is the position or the posture assumed by the body in connection with an action, feeling, a mood. It's one's disposition or one's opinion. It's their mental set. As I mentioned last week, in the same way the nose of the plane determines its altitude, so our attitude will determine just how high we go in Christ. Our relationship with God, our personality, our skill level, even our spiritual sensitivity will all be affected by our attitude. If you don't like someone and you have an attitude toward them, I promise you, it will come out in your leadership. You won't treat them the same as you treat others. The attitude of a leader sets the atmosphere of any occasion. Never is attitude any more crucial than when we are attempting to lead and influence others to places they've never been before. Even if that place is to the waters of baptism in Jesus' name, or to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, or to begin to walk a life of holy living. Sometimes we think places we've never been before are always some extreme situation. Well, I'm going to tell you, not only does God want to lead you where you've never been before, but he wants to use you to lead others where they've never been before. You see, our attitude will either project confidence, faith, trust, and desire, or feelings of anxiety, fear, mistrust. No wonder the scripture says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. As we bring this first lesson to a close, I want to look at the similarities in Joshua's leadership of Israel in Joshua 3 and the leadership of the apostles in Acts chapter 2. Both were leading God's people where they had never been before. You do understand Pentecost was unprecedented. Crossing that river at flood time was unprecedented. Neither situation would have been possible had either of them had the wrong attitude in their leadership. Joshua 3, and they commanded the people saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of your Lord God and the priests and Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from a place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. Follow the ark and make sure it stays clearly in your sights. Don't allow anything to block your view. Why? You've never been where you're going. Well, it's not possible to lead where you've never been. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. You just have to be willing to go there yourself. You have to be willing to lead them there. You have to be willing to go first. Look at Luke 5, verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your will, I will let down the net. This one sentence reveals the attitude that became the catalyst for the great results of the New Testament church. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will. How about you? Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I will. No conditions. Not putting qualifiers on it. I just need to know you said it. I just need to know you're in it. Even though Peter was reluctant, he did what Jesus said do, and the rest is history. In both cases, Joshua and Peter, God did the miraculous. Under Joshua, he made a way where there was no way. Under the apostles, great multitudes of fish, so much so that one boat couldn't contain them. Under Joshua, even though they were commanded to build a pillar of 12 stones as a memorial of the miracle, they couldn't just live around the memorial. They had to move out and conquer Canaan, the land God gave them. Under the leadership of Peter and the rest of the apostles, the New Testament church was born. However, they couldn't just build a memorial around their Pentecostal experience. They were commissioned to take this apostolic gospel to the world. Even though they were not perfect and had their challenges, they did what God said do. Everything we do in these very challenging last days must point us back to that fervent, passionate evangelism and disciple making. Every local church needs the entire church to enlist for active service. No one should be sitting and just enjoying the moment. Why? Where God is leading the church in these last days will require an army, not just a few good men or women. I've said all that to say this. It all starts with leaders. Leaders must be willing, as I've already said, to go first. Why? People will take on the attitude and the actions of those they allow to disciple and lead their lives. To have an effective, aggressive, mobilized church, it must be unified around one central vision and purpose, as exampled by our first century model. Even if you were large enough to have multiple pastors leading your congregation, I want to tell you, when you walk out of your boardroom or your meeting, you better speak with one voice. Regardless of who's standing in that pulpit, you all better be speaking the same voice, speaking the same vision. Amen. 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 Churches must be unified around one central vision and purpose, as exampled by our first century model. What was that model? Acts 2 and 47. praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Why? God is the only one that can save people. But he uses our apostolic model, our apostolic example, to lead others, to give them something visible that they can see, something audible that they can hear. Again, have the spiritual guts to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus said, I will build my church. Paul said, one plants, one waters, and God gives the increase. Hey, it's time to move out. Pastors, I promise you this. If you truly follow God's leadership for your local church in these last days, he will lead you and he'll ask you to lead people where they've never been before. Are you willing to go there? Here's the good news, and I close with this. You can always trust God's leadership. Amen. You can always trust God's leadership. As we close, does anyone want to share before we close today? Just open this up, give you an opportunity to share your heart. Maybe the Lord spoke something to you that would bless the rest of us. Anybody? Not trying to force you, just giving you opportunity. Amen. Amen. Brother Sean Smits, are you still on? Is Brother Sean still on? I don't think I see him. Pastor Jason, Razor, would you close us out today and then pray over us?
Yes. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, God, I pray right now, God, Lord, that you would show us, God, any hidden spots or any blind spots in our life, God, that would hold us back, God, from reaching the level of spiritual authority that you called us to be, Lord. Lord, just as Bishop has given us practical and biblical information, Lord, let the Holy Ghost speak to us now, God. Lord, I pray, God, that you would unlock things in my mind, in my spirit, and those on the call here today, God, to let us walk in divine appointments, God. And Lord, I pray for an apostolic revival in these times. Let the latter rain meet the former rain, God. Let the bumper crop, God, step into every church and every ministry. God, I pray, God, Lord, with authority of our elders, God, let the patriarchs, God, let the mantles fall, God. And Lord, let your power and your authority, let a spirit of humility come over us, God. Lord, I come against the spirit of pride right now, God. Yes. Lord, I pray pride would fall at the feet of the altar, at the cross, yes. God. And Lord, let the blood of Jesus, God, let it have authority in our DNA, in our thinking, yes. And in our mind, God. And we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name. Hey, please know I love you all. Have a great week. And we'll see you, Lord willing, if not before, next week. God bless you all.
God bless you.